Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see all you bunch of world changers here. It's funny how people they take a word and they own the word. And once they own it, they can define what it means. A good word is revival. You know, we see here that Jesus Lord over Tulsa, and Tulsa is in revival. Well, there's a church down the street that has the same Tulsa's in revival kind of sign. But their idea of revival is, you know, a one-week sermon with the guest speaker. Most of them have learned the secret. If you offer a free pot-blessed dinner afterwards, you'll have revival. People will show up for the extra meal on the side. Well, there's words like revival that many people own and define, and so when you're in discussions about what are you doing in that little prayer center over there? Well, we're contending for revival. Well, we are too, praise the Lord. But their idea of revival is different than our idea of revival. The same thing happens when you talk about love, the love of God. I remember one guy told me, he said, yeah, I had a book called The Humility, Walking in Humility. And he said, I gave it to a new preacher and said, here, you need to read this. And the preacher said, oh, humility, oh, I got that down. I don't need that book. True story. I thought, well, interesting, yeah. That's the first class sign, you ain't got it. Love, and there's so many of the words in the Bible that really, what's happening as we grow further into God is we're having to redefine and take ownership of certain words and define what it really means. See, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, the love there he was talking about was not the love of being nice to your neighbor. The love he was talking about was the love of God. The love that Jesus had for you to have in yourself. Well, a lot of people may say, well, I love my neighbor. I'm witness to them. I'm nice to them. No, the love that he's talking about doesn't exist on this earth. You can't find it on this earth. And we have a lot of Christians using the Bible, and they're using the words to say, this is who I am. I'm a child of God. I am one who loves my neighbor. I am holy. I am peaceful. And it's kind of like, you know, when you go to a house and there's a big sign and it says, beware of a dog. And there's a picture of this ferocious beast with its teeth showing and blood dripping off of the fangs on the picture. And you go, it says, beware of dog on the back gate. And you kind of sneak up and you look through the little hole and it's a little puppy dog. And they have a sign that says, beware of dog, but really it's just a puppy dog. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So I want you to see in this imagery, this is called imagery, that Peter saying, as newborn babes, desire the milk, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, what has happened in the modern church or in our church world is we have become those who believe the word but have misplaced the grow thereby. So I'm saved, therefore I have a right to all these things. Prosperity, health, the promises of God. I have a right to these as a believer. And really, if you're not careful, you'll end up with like that little puppy dog with a big sign on the front gate that says, this is who I am. I'm a ferocious, mean beast of a guard dog. Don't come into my yard or I'll tear you apart. Look at the blood on my teeth from the picture. That's the last three gangsters to try to break into my yard. But if you peek over the fence, you'll see there's a little puppy in there that wants to be that, but isn't that yet, because it has to grow into that. It may be the right breed, But it's got to grow into that. That's where a lot of people get in trouble with dogs. They find a breed that's very vicious, like a I want to be careful because some people really love their dogs. But there's some breeds that can do more harm if they get mad at you than other breeds. They buy a little puppy of that breed, and the puppy's sweet, and it's got the puppy breath, and they're like, oh, this is such, I don't know why people have such a problem with this kind of breed. There's countries that banned these dogs, and they're like, I don't know why people have problems with these. Look how sweet this puppy dog is. And then it grows up, and it's a monster. It's a great big beast that could hurt you if it wanted to. You just pray that it doesn't want to. Well, this verse here says something to you as a believer, that the way to walk into the victory, the way to become who God says you can become, the way to walk in love is not to just say, I love, and paint a picture of God's love on your front gate, but to grow thereby into the love of God. Because the moment you're saved, you do not have the love of God. You have the seed of the love of God, but you don't have the love of God. This is where we're going to run into a conflict with much of the church world. Because much of the church world in our generations has been built on saying that's who you are, claiming that's who you are, but they've misplaced the growing part. The truth is, that is who God wants you to be, and that is the nature that's in you. But if you don't grow thereby, you won't become mature. You'll stay immature. You'll stay like a little puppy. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. This is verse 1. Verse 2, as newborn babes. I want you to see that word. That's what Paul's calling you that, not me. The moment you're born again, he calls you a newborn babe. As the newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, I think in King James it says sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And what's really getting to me is these words here, the sincere, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. See, when he's talking about the word here, he's not talking about your Bible. Although we can say the Bible is the word of God, but it's just the Bible. The ink on the page is not holy. I could rip my page out in front of you. Lightning won't strike me. I remember thinking how communion was so holy. It represents Christ for some people, you know. And when Harrison was a young kid, little child, we were traveling in Michigan, and I left Christy and Ava in the hotel because I wore them out. It was a long traveling trip. And I went to go preach at this church, and Harrison came with me. And it was a suit and tie church. So I walk in, everyone's proper. They got wooden pews. And Harrison, the kids know when they got you. They know it instinctively. When you're on the phone, they know they can do things that you're not, if you got a guest over, they know. Well, he knew, and he started running around this church. And we got there about 30 minutes early, so I was like, come here, son. And he, no. I'm not. And what are you going to do about it? In my view, with my kid, if he picks a fight, I have to win the fight. So I'm like, you're coming, come here. No. So we played cat and mouse running around that church, and he would go around through the pews, and I couldn't catch him. And it's about 5 minutes before service, and I'm getting a little irritated. Finally, I'm like, come here. And they have communion set up, a bunch of those little crackers. And the little tiny crackers, you know, the juice sitting there. And he wanted a cracker as a snack. I was like, no, you can't, because, you know, I'm a little more free in that. But some people really think that's like the body of Christ. Like, that's holy. I don't want you getting in trouble or me in trouble. And so I finally got him cornered there. I was in the front row. He was in the second. I got him cornered. And I'm like, listen to me. I want to tell you something. I'm going to get you after service. And I look, and there's two little church ladies peeking over the pew, listening to my conversation. Like, and I want to tell you something. I love you a whole bunch. Because they were going to get mad at me. And I remember he asked for some of those communion holy crackers. And I said, no. And in that church, they had little, they waved flags during the worship, and they had one person stationed on each side of the stage, and Harrison, they had little flags for kids, and Harrison said, "Oh, can I wave the flag?" And I'm like, I asked the pastor, he said, "Yeah, yeah." So they had an older round guy standing there, and Harrison, he pointed to Harrison, "Who grabbed a little flag?" So he grabbed the little flag, and they were both waving the flag during worship, and I thought, I'm so proud of my boy. Look at him worshiping God. And every few seconds, he'd reach over, he'd poke the older gentleman in the belly with the flag. And the older guy would move over like a foot, and they'd worship, and then every few seconds, he would poke him in the belly, and he'd move over. Well, about halfway through worship, he had poked that older guy and moved him all the way over to the other side of the church. And there's Harrison standing there with his little flag right in the middle of the stage, right next to the communion crackers. And we watched the whole church where he dropped his flag, turned around, grabbed a handful of the communion crackers, and before you can stop him, he stuffed them in his mouth. Right there in front of the pastor, in front of Jesus, in front of everyone, you know. Well, just so you know, communion crackers aren't holy. They're just crackers. The ceremony is holy. Well, your Bible itself is not holy. The Bible you're holding in its hand, I'm trying to be careful how I describe this. Some people get real crazy about it. But the Bible that you're holding is not really the Word of God. We call it the Word of God, but you could rip a page out, and I'm not going to get struck by lightning. Because it's just page. See, you may think, well, how dare you? But you've left your Bible in your car. You've left it underneath your seat in the Bible. Some of you put your Bible on the floor during worship. See, is it holy or not? Like, how holy is it? Where's the line drawn? And all across the world today, on Sunday, preachers are using the Bible and saying, we only use the Word of God in our church. We only use one book, the Bible. But yet they slaughter the meaning of the word, what they're preaching. So the real power of your Bible is not the words on the page, because they can be twisted to mean different things. It's the truth that lies within the words. That's where the real power and holiness of Scripture is. And so the danger, if you want to get in trouble with God, it's not by ripping up your Bible or even burning your Bible. It's by twisting the meaning of the words into something it doesn't mean. That's when you go into holy and hallowed ground. And I say that because in this one verse, verse 2, it gives you the image of why, where you find that truth, the power of the Word of God. As newborn babes, talking about someone who's just born again, desire the pure milk or sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Here's what I want us to see. I can, if I'm not born again, can I read the Bible? And I could probably get some understanding out of it, correct? But will I learn the truth of the Bible before I'm saved if I read the Bible? The answer is no. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, I've told you things, I've used parables because you can't understand, but there'll be a day coming when you're born again that you will understand. But even with Jesus as their teacher, they could not understand the full truth of the Bible because they weren't born again. There is nothing in them that could hold the truth of the words of the Bible. You can say amen if I'm making sense. Even though they had Jesus himself teaching them, they could not comprehend what he was saying. In this one verse, we have to, if we can just see the power of the one verse that Peter says here, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow, say grow. So there's growth that happens. And he's talking about truth and revelation and the Word of God. There is growing that happens. There's learning. There's maturing that happens. The question we want to get down to eventually is, where does that growing take place? I can take an apple seed out of an apple and go to Antarctica and plant it in the ground, and guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Because you want to have that seed in the right soil. See, before you were saved, you had no soil for that new nature to do anything. You had no soil for the new nature to grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, as a good old Canadian mountain boy, when I read that, I always thought it meant like a big old glass of vitamin D fortified whole milk. And in Canada, when I grew up, our milk came in bags, where you get a bite in a bag, and you had a little container you put it in, you slice it on the corner, you pour it out. And that's where we got our milk, a good old glass of good for your bones cow's milk. But that's not what he's talking about here, because he says the sincere milk of the word and newborn babes. He's talking about here nursing baby on its mother, that as soon as that baby gets hungry, it knows how to find and nurse from his mother. The imagery here of growing is not, welcome to Christianity, here's your word, here's your Bible, now read it and learn it and do it. That's not the imagery here. The imagery here is, where do you get the word, the sincere milk that causes you to grow of the word of God, is from someone that nurses you, a mother. And a mother's milk, they say it has all the nutrients that you need, and it's designed specifically for a baby. And there's so much, they say, that nursing-wise is healthier for a baby than just formula feeding a baby. I know some kids, by choice or by the mother not able to produce the milk, have had to be formula raised, and you did just fine. But there is nutrients in a mother's milk that is just for that baby. The imagery here is that you have someone who's going to act like a mother to you as a newborn babe and feed you the perfect milk that you need to grow. As I'm describing the two paths of serving God, one gets you to heaven, they both get you to heaven, but one will get you to revival, one won't. One is by force, the other one is by fruit. One path is you force the word of God to come true. God wants my city saved. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. We're going to force revival on our city. We're going to take over the government, and we're going to make in regulations. No more bars, no more drinking, no more smoking, no more, no more, no more. And if you don't go to church on Sunday, we'll come and send the religious police to come and get you. And we'll make sure that Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. You're going to have him in your house, a sign in your house. If you don't, we're going to come get you. You're all laughing at me like, we're in America. I'll fight for that too. You know? But the point is, if we try to force revival, we're never going to see revival. The church has been trying to force God's word to come to pass in their life and has been failing because they're missing this one little verse, that you must grow thereby. See, if I just read the Bible, here's what happens when I read the Bible. It can be King James, New King James, Amplified, Message. It can be any of those Bibles. Don't look at Gary. Aaron's like, no. It can be any Bible you want. We understand King James. We like that the best, yes. But it can be any Bible you want, and you can read it. Here's what happens when you read that Bible. It goes through your natural eyes into your natural brain. your natural brain, which could not understand God before you were saved, cannot understand God after you were saved. Because nothing changed in your natural brain when you were born again. In fact, God's going to replace it. So you still have that natural intellect that's trying to read the Bible. And you're just like the disciple before Jesus was glorified. I can teach you, I can tell you about what's coming, but you're not going to understand it. You're going to need someone else to teach you, to reteach you what I taught, called the Holy Spirit, because then you will be born again. Then you will be able to understand what I've been trying to tell you to your natural man. If I'm making sense, say amen. So when I read it as a Christian, I'm a new born again Christian, and I start to read the Bible. I read the words, and it goes through my natural intellect. My natural intellect puts up its hand like that mean kid in school. I got it, I got it, I got it. I know what it means. 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 You ever have one of those kids in class who just wanted to shut up? You know, oh, I know what it means. I know what it means. I get it. I got it. I got it. Well, that's your natural intellect trying to interpret the Bible. But the problem is it's going to always get it wrong. Because this is written, the New Testament especially, is written to the species of God's children who are born again. It's not written to the species of Adam in their natural intellect. It's two different languages. But now that you're born again, you have an inner man. Say inner man. Your inner man came to life by the new nature. When the new nature was quickened, now your inner man came to life. Which means you have an inner man, a new man, that is now alive and made in righteousness and holiness. Let me just jump to those verses here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's talking about your outward body. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. The new man here is talking about your inner man. Now, whenever you see a comparison in the Bible, it's a comparison. It's like there was a wrestling match between a wrestler named Joe and a wrestler named Steve, and Joe won. See, that's a comparison, two wrestlers wrestling together. What if I said there was a wrestling match between Joe? Oh, you missed it last night on pay-per-view. There was a wrestling match between Joe and a bicycle. See, they don't compete. There's no comparison. So whenever you see a comparison in Scripture, it's talking about the same category, not two different things. So for instance, you never have, how many know you never have two natures in you at one time? You either have a nature of light or a nature of darkness. Amen? So you either are born again or you're not. You either have a nature of light or a nature of darkness. So in Scripture, when you see there's a fight between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh wars against the spirit. See, that comparison, you can tell just from that, that's not talking about your new nature versus your old nature. Because they've never been in the same room at the same time. Okay, I'm going to keep going here. So here we see a comparison between the new man and the old man. The old man is growing corrupt day by day. The old man is continually growing corrupt. If you just leave it to its own, the old man is growing corrupt. So it is comparing here the old man, the outward body, versus the new man, the inward body. Where a lot of people get confused is they add the attributes of the new nature to the inward body. You might hear someone say, I'm complete in him. Praise God, new believer, Ruthie here just got saved today. We found her roaming the countryside, and we brought her to the church, and we led her to the Lord. Praise God. She just got born again. And Ruthie, you are complete in Christ now. You're complete in His love. And I can quote all the scriptures talking about the new nature and say, this is you. Now live it. And she'll go out and she'll fumble and stumble and she'll do her best effort to force that to come to pass. But she's like a newborn babe who has the ability to grow into all of those promises, but must grow. And how do we grow? By the sincere milk of the word. Now, whenever you see that phrasing in 1 Peter, it's not talking about you reading your Bible. It's talking about you going to someone who nurses you like a mother, nurses you with the nutrients that you need to grow. So here we see verse 22, I'm back in Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is telling us that not only was your new nature quickened from darkness to light, but that new nature also quickened your inner body, your inner man. Now you have an inner man that has been brought to life in true righteousness and holiness. That's why when the trumpet sounds, we don't get a new inner man. We already have the inner man in us already quickened. We only receive a new outward man. So now you have a new inner man that is as righteous as Jesus himself. And inside of that inner man, the new nature had to go somewhere where the fruit could grow. And the only place the fruit could grow was not in your outward man, it's in your inner man. Because the inner man is as righteous as the new nature is. And it was created in true righteousness and holiness. So when you see that the fruit of the Spirit comes forward, it doesn't come forward in your natural man. Do you know that you will never, if you were not born again, you can never, ever love like Jesus loved. Never. Think of the nicest, gentlest, sweetest lady in the neighborhood. I mean, a stray cat goes by and they adopt it because it can't stand. It may starve tonight, so they got to adopt it. They got a house full of cats and dogs, stray people. They don't care about money. They don't care. They just give, give, give. Listen, they're not born again. That love is the natural love. It's not even the same class as God's love. Not even close. How far? As far as light is from darkness. That's how close. How close can darkness get to light? Let me preach for a minute. How close can darkness get to light? That's how close the love of a human can get to the love of God. Now, I have a mama. You all know I love my mama because she loves me. But her love, as much as love that woman has, in the natural, can only be as close to God's love as darkness can get to light. The best darkness there is isn't even close to the littlest light that there is. They're not in the same class, same category. They're in two different worlds. So it says here that you have a new man that was created at your salvation in true righteousness and holiness. That's talking about your inner body. You now have a spiritual body that's going to be with you for the rest of eternity. And with that body, it is your spiritual intellect, I'll put it that way, your spiritual emotions, set of emotions. You have spiritual desires. If I were to interview you and pull off your outward man and say, what do you want to do today? You would say, I just want God. That's it. Yeah, but they have 2-for-1 steaks down at the steak place. Your outward man puts up his hand and says, oh yeah, that's what I'll take a break for a steak. But the food for your inner man is different than the food for your outward man. Colossians. Some of you are thinking steak sounds good today. Yeah. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. There's that old man again. When you see old man, it means the outward body. And here's what I love, with his deeds. So look at your hand. Do you say, that's my hand? Or do you say, that's her hand? Or you say, that's his hands? What do you say about your hand? Well, you would say, it's my hand. But scripturally, you're to say, to me, it'd be, that's his hand. To Ruthie, it'd be, that's her hand. She's looking at her hand. So as Gary creeps up to the 12 o'clock today and preaching, you know, a little long, because I'm going to go over at least 20 minutes, so he'll go over now. But as Gary's preaching today and you feel this, and you start to think, I remember one time, I think it was Brother Norville, was walking along the prayer line and he whispered something to his helper. You know, and everyone wanted to know, what did he say? Maybe it was Dad Hagen, I can't remember. It was either Dad Hagen or Norville Hayes. And, oh, that had to be holy. What did he say? It was during a prayer line. The anointing, people were being healed, falling out. What did he say? He said, is there a good chicken place in town? Right around noon, you start hearing this grumbling. You might say, I am hungry. But I want to teach you today the proper terminology as a born-again believer is for me to say, he's hungry. My body's hungry. He's hungry. I am not hungry. I'm after the Word of God. I'm after righteousness, holiness. I'm not hungry. He's hungry. When you feel the desire to lie, like here it says, to put off lying. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. So here it tells you where the desire to lie comes from. The old man, the natural man. And you think, well, I don't lie. Well, let me see your driver's license. You know where you have to put your weight and your height and your age? You know, I'm on the way in to see the doctor for a checkup, and I know they're going to put me on the weigh scale in 1 minute, and I still want to fudge when I write on paper, how much do you weigh? Are you asking my target weight, my pre-fast, my off-fast? What are you asking exactly? We want to know what you weigh. But I'm hoping by Monday I'll weigh, you know, a few pounds less, you know. Well, here it says a put-off line, because the old man is where the source and desire to lie comes from. And have put on, verse 10, the new man, which is renewed. See that word renewed? See, the renewing is what it means. It's renewing. I'm rebuilding. I'm renovating. So why am I renewing my inner man if it's born again in righteousness and holiness? Because it used to be fully mature in darkness. My inner man, I always had it. You were born with it. An inner man and an outward man. Everyone in the world has an inner man and an outward man. But you had a dark nature. So the inner man you had, the spiritual body. You hear stories of like people dealing with witchcraft and those kind of things. Well, they're involved with the spiritual world because they have a spiritual body just like you do. But when you were born again, your inner man received a new nature, causing it to go from darkness to light, making you born again. So now your inner man, which used to be full of dark knowledge, all that dark knowledge disappeared because light overtook it and it was created in true righteousness and holiness. So now you have a spiritual intellect, a spiritual mind that has the ability to know God, to actually talk to God and understand God's language, to hold and contain the truth of God. The disciples, before they were born again, couldn't even understand Jesus when he was talking to them face to face because their inward man was dark with a nature of darkness. So when you receive the new nature, the nature itself is complete. But now there is a it has the ability to grow like a tree grows and bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love is the first one. Love, joy, peace. There's a fruit that comes from your new nature. Where does that fruit go? It goes into the inner man, not the outward man. The outward man couldn't understand Jesus before it was saved. It can't understand Jesus after it was saved. So the way you look at yourself when someone like Ruthie gets born again today is she's like a newborn babe. Now she's obviously like 45, maybe 46 years old. Don't get mad at me. So it's not like she's shrunk in her spirit. It's talking about the knowledge that it has. Her spiritual man has, how much knowledge do you have as a newborn Christian spiritually? How much truth do you have in you? As much as a newborn babe does. Now the goal as a Christian should be to begin to grow in the knowledge of God. See, and the reason why that 1 Peter chapter 2 is so important, because it gives you the imagery of how to get the Word of God in you. This is so important. Because if all I do is read the Bible, I'm reading the Bible, then my natural intellect says, I got it. I figured it out. I got it. I know what it means. And it begins to put the puzzle pieces of the puzzle together. But your natural intellect is from this earth, is from Adam. It couldn't understand Jesus even when Jesus was speaking to the disciples. What makes you think it's going to understand God now when you don't have Jesus to teach you? And see, if you just read the Bible, your natural intellect will take control and say, I know what it means. I got it. This is it. That's the truth. While your spiritual man, your spiritual eyes receive the Word of God, and your spiritual brain can begin to understand the truth that's within the Scripture. But now it is conflicting with the truth that your natural man is holding on to so forcefully. That's why I say a revelation really is not a good way to, it's an okay way to describe it. I got a revelation. But a better way to describe it is the Holy Spirit taught my inner man a truth. And that truth in my inner man grew so strong that it confronted a lie from my outward mind. And that truth from my inner man knocked on the door to my outward intellect and said, hey, you know what you said about that? That's not true. Yes, it is. I got the scripture right here. Yeah, but you mangled those scriptures. That's not the truth. The truth is this. And when you receive that truth, that is a mortification. You actually built up something on the inner man, a truth, and mortified a lie from the outward man. You call it a revelation, but it's a truth. Now, that can come from good preaching. If I spend time with God and get a truth from Him and it comes across to you, then your spiritual mind receives it because it's from God. It was birthed. The spiritual mind grabs hold of anything that was birthed in the mind of God. Doesn't matter if it comes through a prophecy, through a song, through a preaching, or through the Holy Spirit teaching you. That's the power of truth. So, for instance, when Gary taught on that cassette tape about the widow's mite, how many of you remember that? See, you still remember that. I remember that thinking because I had been built a truth in me that was the truth. I don't care if you have one box of crackers left and four kids to feed in your house, and they're going to kick you out of your house because you don't have rent money, your car's broken down, you better not forget the widow who gave her last two pennies. Be like her. Take your last two pennies and trust God. What you better not do is abandon God in your giving. And all these preachers preached for years and was in me so much. I've never been to that situation where I had to give to God or starve. But I can imagine many people have because of that wrong teaching. And when Gary said, no, it's actually, if you read the Bible the right way, you'll find out that Jesus is doing the exact opposite. He's not patting the widow on the head. He is rebuking the Pharisees for eating her house and taking all that she has. And I was shocked because that was a truth of God that destroyed a false truth in my natural understanding. If you would have, I would have sworn on the Bible, and this is God's word. And the first thing I thought of was, oh my gosh, if that's not true, what else is in me that's not true that I think is true? See, the natural man will try to tell you how to serve God, and there's whole denominations built around pleasing the natural man and the natural intellect. The natural man will serve God. You know, you can think of, oh, people go to the club on Saturday and they go to a club where there's things that goes on that's not healthy, and there's Christians who go to clubs like that. But you can think of how worldly a person could get, an unsaved person. We got a bar not too far from our house that bikers go to, and every weekend there's bikers surrounding the bar, and the world could be pretty worldly. You know, and so we attribute worldliness to drinking, smoking, chewing, and doing with those who do those things. But there's another group of worldliness. Do you know, if you go to certain countries right now, there's no abortion, there's no drinking, you can't buy alcohol in the city, in the whole country. You have to take a day off. There's totally restrictions. Women, you don't have to worry about being looked at. You got to wear a black robe, and we can only see your eyeballs. That's it. I mean, there's control, and that's in a whole culture. There's people who devote their whole life to a life of holiness, but it's not holy. It's worldliness. Their flesh went with them into religion, happily skipping into religion. No smoking, no drinking, no fornication, devoted to their false idol, their false god. They feed the poor, they give of their money, they live in poverty. Some even take a vow of silence, a vow of chastity, and they're not even born again. That's their flesh, because their flesh that you're wearing, your outward man, can go into the world, but can also go into religion. And there's a whole group of people who are born again in their nature, but they're leaving their inner man like a little baby, and they're trying to serve God with their outward man, and they're failing. So it says in verse 10, chapter 3, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So the renewing of knowledge is not the natural man being fixed, because your natural intellect will never understand God. It can't. It's a different species. How different? As far as light is from darkness. That's how different your natural ability to understand God is compared to your inner man, which is born of light, is born of the same nature. But the problem is your spiritual intellect, the spiritual access to the love of God, is like a newborn baby. It's like a little tiny baby, just born. Now, Ruthie here, she's 45, got born again today. If she were to go to heaven tonight, she wouldn't be a little baby crawling around. It'd be her understanding of God would be like a newborn baby. She still have to learn who God is in heaven. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the image of Christ is the new nature. So how does the renewing process take place? I'm not going to get into a bunch of other verses today. I'm trying to stay lean here. The new nature is a seed, and if you cut it open, there's an image inside that new nature, and it's a mature Jesus. Jesus in love, Jesus in holiness. Now, the goal of every Christian should be to grow up and mature in the things of this inner man, in the things of this image, not in the things of this world. So where does the renewing take place? The renewing takes place in the inner man. Where does the love of God go once you grow it? Where does that love grow? Where does it go? It goes into your inner man, the new man, because it is as righteous as that love which is growing. And because it grows, then I could take that love and look over at the fake love that I was walking in from my natural man and mortify it and say, I now live from this love. I now live from this thought. I'll give you one more verse, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter. Over in John. This is a wonderful verse, but misquoted many times. John chapter 3. Well, we'll start in verse 22. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John, who also baptized in Naon near Siloam, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then those around rose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all who are coming to him. John answers and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friends of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Verse 30 is the misquoted verse. I must increase, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. So there is a sect of belief that says the way we get God to move is that I just have to get out of the way, like I do a disappearing act. I'm going to go pray for someone, say, okay, now stop looking at Alan. Look at Jesus. And I do a disappearing act, and then I introduce you to Jesus from heaven, who comes down from heaven, dun, 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 shh, and heals you, because I must decrease that he must increase. And that's an okay saying, but what in context, what John here was saying, I who represent the priesthood, the old covenant way of walking with God, I, as the representative of the priest, am to decrease so that he, as the Son of God, can increase. The old way, as soon as the veil was ripped in two, that's when God was saying to the Jewish people, don't try to find me through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old way anymore, because I won't be here. God has left the building. The only way to God now was through salvation through his Son, Jesus. That's what John was describing. So there's an idea that says, you know, for the power of God to really show, I just have to work at disappearing. But God doesn't want you to disappear. He wants you to grow on the inside and then kill the outward man. That's different than disappearing the outward man. Because if you just, this doctrine stuff's tough. You think you answer a question, then there's like 30 other opinions, and you have to answer all of them. The idea, hey, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, I'm complete, therefore I am only good. I'm born of God. I'm good. The real me is good. Absolutely. The real you is righteous and perfect, but you may be immature. And guess what? Just knowing who you are. This is what, when I started to have trouble with some things, was when I learned this. verse 2, as newborn babes, I'm back in 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When someone says, oh, I just identify, hallelujah, with my spiritual man. I identify with who I am in Christ. And then they're in a fight, in a warfare with their own life. Now I identify with my inner man. I identify with who I am in Christ. I am his beloved. I am a child of God. I'm ahead and not beneath, below. I'm ahead, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. And they begin to quote everything the Bible says about their new nature and say, that's who I am. While their outward man just kind of goes, sits in a chair, says, okay. And they pretend their outward man's not there. They pretend their outward man, you just disappear. The outward man cannot be believed away. I don't believe that's who I am anymore. Okay. I believe I'm holy. I'm completely holy. I'm righteous. You are. But you're also wearing an outward man that's not. And the old man grows deceitful if you don't deal with it. It'll continue to grow in strength and deceit unless you kill it. So much of our church language has gone spread out so thin it's become powerless. It's like it says to make an 8-ounce glass of Kool-Aid. You take a teaspoon of the Kool-Aid. You take out a teaspoon, you put it in there, and you mix it. And then you drink it, and it tastes like Kool-Aid. It tastes great. Then you get a friend to make it for you. And they thought it said 80 ounces or 8 cups. Put 1 teaspoon in 8 cups of water. And they start to give you, you're like, there's nothing in here. Yeah, I did exactly by the directions. 8 cups of water, 1 teaspoon. No, you got it measured wrong. No, it's the word of God, the preaching has got so diluted and spread out that no one could taste the real power of God anymore. It's like you've got to follow the instructions. As newborn babes, this is a message that I want to preach to Ruthie, who just got saved today. She'll probably beat me up later for picking on her, I'm sure. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The imagery here is you're born again, now you're not complete. You have a world, a lifetime of work to do. You must grow thereby. How do I grow? Well, if you spend time with the Holy Spirit, who will be like a mother to you. I'm not calling him a mother, but he'll do the job that a mother does to a newborn. He'll nurse you with exactly the truth of the Word of God. And then you begin to see it in your Bible, the truth of what the Word of God means. And with what you grow thereby, the knowledge, where does that growth go? Where does that understanding go? Where does that love of God go once it grows in you? It goes into your inner man. And from the new man, having that maturity, it's not automatic. It doesn't happen instantly. You know how many servants I heard when I started out? You're complete. Go walk with God now. Go pray for the sick. Go and witness. And I think all those are good things to do, but I think we're sending lambs to the slaughter, sending them out to go do things. So what happens is God will work through the gifts. He'll do what he can through you, but you'll always remain at that same place. How close is the love of man in the natural to the love of God? As far as darkness is from light, may look the same, may have the same name. It's as dark as darkness is. You are a new creature, but you're like a little baby when you're born again, your inner man. But it has the ability to grow in knowledge. Where does the fruit of the Spirit go? Where does that love of God go once it grows inside of you? In your inner man, the real you. But you're still wearing the counterfeit outward man. It's still there. You can't just believe it away. Say, I'm just ignoring that. I'm ignoring my outward man. He's not who I am anymore. He'll say, amen. Okay, we're going to worship God. He'll come and lift his hands. But the day you start mortifying, I'll close with this. I went to the prayer closet. Got inspired by Pastor Dave Roberson. I tried everything I could. Willpower, I tried discipline. I tried denying. I tried resisting. I tried rebuking. But somewhere along the lines, I just ran to a stop sign in my walk with God. He said, if you pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you. So I tried everything else. So I thought, well, heck, I might as well try this. So I set aside time and finally got into the prayer closet. I'll sing you my song. Going to the prayer closet. Grab my outward man. Grab my inner man's hand. Because I thought I was going to the prayer closet. And I was going to come out in about a week with a worldwide ministry. Because to me, that was success. Going to the prayer closet. They skipped hands together. Going to the prayer closet. Going to get a new car. Going to get a big ministry, going to get a new house. Yay, yay, yay. My outward man was excited. Even let me buy a coffee pot and get all Pastor Davey with my coffee cup. And off we went to the prayer closet. Got to the prayer closet. The Holy Ghost greeted me, opened the door, let my inward man in and shut my outward man outside. That means he brought my inward mind into his presence. My inward part of my what you would call soul, my inner emotions, into his presence. And left my outward mind, my outward emotions outside. And we prayed in tongues. My outward man sat outside the prayer closet trying to listen, couldn't hear. All I heard was gibberish. What's going on in there? After a little bit of time, I came out. My outward man said, what did he say? When did he get in the new car? Is it on the way? Did he speak to someone? Just send it to us. How's he going to do it? How's it going to happen? What did he say? And my inner man said to my outward man, I don't know. It's in a language you don't understand. Okay, well, maybe tomorrow. So tomorrow we're going back to the prayer closet. My outward man started to skip, got me excited. You know, like when you're going to go do something you like, got me excited, release those endorphins. And I was like, yeah, going to the prayer closet. Going to get a new car. Well, after about a week or so of the outer man sitting outside unfruitful, while my inner man was being built up and nursed by the Holy Spirit, the truth of the word, my outer man figured something out. He said, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. We've been doing this for 2 weeks now, and every time you go into that prayer closet with the Holy Spirit, I don't get goosebumps. I don't fall out or feel the anointing. It's just dry. It's boring out here. And every time you come out, I am losing something. So the next morning when I went up, I heard this voice. Oh, you don't need to get up early and pray. You've been working extra hard. I think God's pleased with how much you prayed. We'll pray extra tomorrow. And then rather than releasing those chemical endorphins of excitement or chemicals, because your natural soul, really, that's chemicals. Those emotions of fear and excitement, those are just chemicals. So the natural man says, you know what? I'm not going to go. I don't want to go to prayer today. Well, we're going to pray. We already scheduled this morning. We're going to pray like we did last week. No, I'm not going. Well, yes, you are. No, I'm not. And what it did was, instead of releasing endorphins of excitement, chemicals of excitement, it started to release chemicals of disappointment, discouragement, where all of a sudden I felt unmotivated, discouraged, depressed. Why? Because my natural man figured it out. This walk of the Spirit means I die. I'm not going to go willingly. I'm going to make you suffer like a spoiled child. And that's why when many people start praying, they hit that wall. It's because their outward man figured out, I'm not getting a new car in this deal. I'm getting stabbed and mortified and killed. And it begins to resist you. it will try to lead your life when it says that we're to put him off and his deeds. When you feel discouraged, don't say, I'm discouraged. Say, he's discouraged or she's discouraged. I am excited about God. I'm righteous. I'm excited about serving God. I'm righteous and holy. He is the one who has the problem. The outward man, he is the one trying to get me to follow religion instead of falling in love with God. So this walk of the Spirit isn't about making ourselves disappear so God himself shows up. This walk of the Spirit is actually about taking Jesus in his love, in his holiness, in his peace, and rebuilding him on the inside of us, on our inner man, to where the world will experience Jesus in you and through you. And the person you were born, Alan, will at that time have been mortified and disappeared. Put aside, not just set in the corner, but mortified. I hope I'm making sense. God bless you. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. You are released.